From the Gospel of Mark, I read from the 8th chapter, verses 27 to 38. Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way he asked them, "Who do people say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Christ." Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Well, the major question in this particular passage is, who do people say I am? Well, the disciples responded and said, "Well, some say John the Baptist. Others say one of the prophets, perhaps Elijah." Who do people today say that Christ is? Most people, almost all people, will say that he was a historical figure, that he walked this earth, that he was a real person. Some say that he was God, that he was divine. But a lot of people simply say that he was a very fine spiritual leader, perhaps a prophet among us. C.S. Lewis answers those who want to say that he was simply a human being who had prophet-like qualities, who was a strong spiritual teacher. And he wrote in one of his books the following. "I'm trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him, which is, I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. This is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on a level with the man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse." Then Lewis adds, "You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come up with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to." Jesus asked his disciples, So who do you say that I am? And Peter responded. He made the strong statement when he said, "You are the Christ." Christ meaning Messiah, the anointed one. And then Jesus says an interesting thing. Don't tell anyone. You know, at first glance at that scripture, one like myself would say, what do you mean don't tell anybody? Doesn't he want to be known for who he is? Doesn't he want his message to be known? What is he talking about? Well, the best understanding of the timing of saying this has to do with people thought the Messiah was going to be. The Jews were expecting the Messiah. But over the years, the idea of a Messiah was different than the original intent of such a label on the Lord. The expectation was that the Messiah was going to come in power and he was going to conquer all opposing forces on earth. That he was going to get rid of the Roman occupation and oppression over the people. And they were excited about that. Jesus at this point said, if you call me Messiah, there will be false and confusing expectations on me. They will expect me to be a military and political leader. They will miss the message, the everlasting message that radically changes the soul. I'm not here just to change the landscape of governments. I'm here to radically change the landscape of the soul. Well, Peter apparently had some of these expectations as well. He wanted this strong Messiah to make his place known in the world. And so it confused him even more when Jesus began to teach them about what was going to happen to this Messiah. He taught the disciples that he was going to suffer, that he was going to be persecuted, that he was going to be killed. And yes, that after 3 days he was going to rise from the dead. Well, this took Peter by surprise and radically challenged his ideas of what the Messiah was as well. So he couldn't take that. So I picture him grabbing Jesus by the shoulders and dragging him to the side to correct his understanding of what his role is to be. The Bible says he rebuked him. Now think of that concept. We've got this crazy fisherman rebuking the Son of God. Who is he to tell Jesus what his role is to be? Who is he to give him the job description that he wants and a lot of other people want? And what's Jesus' response? It's also sounding strange. Get behind me, Satan. Well, Peter was many things, but he wasn't Satan. So what is this reflecting? Jesus is hearing the words with which Satan had tempted him not too long before in the desert. You know, he wanted that statement to be away from him, that temptation to be away from him, to become some kind of a political world leader. And he says to Peter, take your place in all of this, which is behind me, a follower of me. I'm not a follower of you and your instructions. You're to be a follower of me. So then he explained more clearly what it would take to be his disciples. And he used the phrases that we've heard before along the line and said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Deny ourselves? He's saying to us, deny yourself. What does it mean? It does not mean, first of all, that we're to deny our self-worth. It doesn't mean that we're to deny our self-identity. It does very specifically mean that we are to deny our self-centeredness, our selfishness. The kind of role that Peter was trying to take when he moved to the front and said to the Lord, "Hey, here are your instructions as the Messiah." We're not to be the center of our world. By doing that, we are simply saying, "Look, I've decided, because I'm not sure what you're asking of me is the wisest thing, that I am going to be God, okay?" I think that's the struggle from the very beginning of humankind. We wouldn't express it this way, but the struggle to want to be our own God, to want to be in control, to want to be at the center of our world. We want everything revolved around us. That's our tendency, is to choreograph the world to our benefit. See, I think that happened from the very first of creation, when the Bible tells us the story about Adam and Eve and the instruction not to reach for the fruit from the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Something big was being revealed there. So once they did that, God came to them in response for their sin. But the major concern of God was not that they took a piece of fruit. It was what that really symbolized. It was the first of humankind saying, "I want to determine what is good and evil. I want to determine what I'm going to reach for." In essence, look, I know what the instructions are, but I'm throwing out a veto here. I want to be God for a while, if not all the time. I'll determine what is good, I'll determine what is evil, I'll determine what behavior is appropriate. Well, that kind of tendency, that kind of nature seemed to be passed on from generation to generation. And we all carry a bit of selfishness with us. Our desire to be at the center of, if not all the time, at least sometimes. We want to say what's right and wrong, and we want to push ourselves to the front of the attention. The Academy Awards was shown on television a couple of weeks ago. When I was ministering in Hollywood, in addition to some of the national holidays, the night that the Oscars were on television was just as important, if not more so. There were no church activities scheduled on the night of the Oscars. I learned that quickly. So watching the awards being given and showing some interest in that was fun entertainment. Years ago, there was a film called The Green Mile. Perhaps you recall it. It starred Tom Hanks and a man by the name of Michael Duncan. There was an interview with the director of that film. And he was reflecting on the making of The Green Mile. And the director said in his interview that the most memorable moment for him in creating that film was when Michael Duncan was performing a particularly dramatic scene. And what he remembered most about that was not what Michael Duncan was doing on screen, but what Tom Hanks was doing off screen to the side. And the director said that that Tom Hanks off camera was giving what he called an Academy Award caliber performance. so that Duncan could have something special to play off of when he was on camera. And that the inspiring performance off camera, whatever he was acting out, was worth several awards in this director's mind. It elevated Duncan's performance to such a level that he was nominated for an Academy Award. Hanks, who was the major figure in that film, wasn't nominated for anything, at least not in that film. But he so elevated another that it showed an amazing kind of character. In some senses, at the risk of over-spiritualizing it a little bit, Tom Hanks was denying himself his self-centeredness. He was denying that he should be at the center of attention. He was lifting another to the center of that attention. That's a kind of Christian quality. Deny yourself, says Jesus to his disciples and through the scriptures to us. And then take up your cross, he says to us. What could that possibly mean? It can't mean that we also literally take this crossbar and put it on our shoulders as if we were a condemned man or woman and carry that to our death. But in principle, what it does stand for is that we take on burdens like Christ took on himself when he went to the cross. We help carry the ramifications of sinfulness of people like Christ took to the cross. That we care about the struggles of people. And we carry the weight of those struggles for others. Willing to sacrifice for the benefit of another. In some sense, this is similar to the story I told you about Hanks. I read about two marathon running friends a number of years ago. They practiced together, they trained together, they ran together, and close to equal in skill and stamina. And they prepared for a major event in South America. One man was named Fernando, the other was Antonio, and they ran in this major meet and ran side by side for most of the way. 26 point what? Mile? Two. My marathon expert over here to my left. 26.2 miles. I just can't imagine doing that, Stuart, and how you do that. But these two were competing. And they came within a few miles of the finish. And Antonio began to struggle. The muscles were tightening up on him. It was too painful to take the kind of stride that he was taking at the time. And so even though Fernando and Antonio were running side by side, soon Antonio began to fall back. According to the article I read, Fernando was so loyal to Antonio, he didn't want that to happen. So he slowed down, threw his arm around Antonio's waist, put Antonio's arm around his neck, and they ran together toward that finish line at the very end. And at the very end, Fernando pushed the ailing Antonio forward. So he broke the finishing tape first and won the prize for being the winner of that. In an athletic way, Fernando took up the cross of Antonio. the burden of Antonio, lifted him to the glory. Jesus is saying, yes, I'm going to the cross to give opportunity for all to be in the company of God forever and to be in the company beginning this day on earth. And if you're going to follow me, lift people up to that cross by your spirit and your care. Deny yourself. Take up your cross. Follow me. He doesn't say admire me. He doesn't want fans. He wants followers. And he wants people to follow him, not just from place to place, not just from town to town. He's not talking about geography here. I suggest to you that when he says, follow me, he's saying, follow me into my character. Follow me into believing what I stand for. Follow me into my values. He's saying, be like me. Be a reflection of my heart in this world. Be the reflection of the light that I bring. He said in another place, I am the light of the world. Here he is kind of reiterating, you are the light of the world. A reflection of me. Live out that new identity. Be the changed person in a world who needs to see what a changed person by God looks like. So they can reach for that life as well. I, in the last few days, took a tape. Do you remember what a tape is? Took a tape and slid it into a player machine that could do both DVDs and tapes, and I'm sure the mechanics of our world are way beyond those kind of technologies. I watched Godspell again. Love that musical. Just the nature of it, the celebrative look of it, the wonderful creative display of being with Christ, who in the musical, as you remember, loved to wear the Superman shirt. And there was one scene that I loved the first time I saw it, and I made point of looking at it again. And there in that particular musical, you had Christ and his disciples going into a junkyard, of all places. And while singing together, day by day, day by day, oh dear Lord, three things I pray: to see thee more clearly, to love thee more dearly, to follow thee more nearly, day by day. Here are the followers of Christ, to whom Christ has said, follow me. They end up in this junkyard, and while they sang, they cleaned up that dirty place. They planted small trees and flowers, and took a lot of paintbrushes and painted an old junk car and piles of debris and some walls and also each other, following Christ more nearly. And when they left the junkyard, it didn't look anything like it looked like before they got there. Everything had changed. Everything had been transformed into a celebration of colors. It took on new life. So what did it say to me? Maybe the same thing if you saw there, when you saw that. That those who follow Jesus were changed by him. And those who were changed by him changed everything around them. even the people they encountered. Jesus was saying here to the original disciples, who were probably dressed differently than the Godspell people, but had a kind of a spirit, that Jesus was asking to be taken into the world. You're going to follow me? Follow me into the world. Follow me into places where you can paint things with love and make them celebrative with joy. Deepen things with faith. Calling others to be followers of Jesus Christ. Follow me. Be like me. Through Scripture, he says that to us. Deny your self-centeredness. Take up your cross. Carry the burdens of people. And be like me. Bring my loving, joyful, caring presence into every place you go. And some of the dirtiest, junkiest places may be of the greatest need. Holy God, help us to be like you. Help us to be true followers of you, to reflect your presence, whether it be in quiet moments at home or times with friends, or in the community that needs to see a reflection of who you are. Help us to be followers of you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.